And Jesus said, "You will receive power that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
What does the mission look like here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What is our mission here?
What is our mission?
What does it look like here?
What is our mission here?
It won't be my fault if you can't remember my sermon today, because it's really about two words. First word is was. Everybody say was. Say it like you're actually going to be saying it the rest of the day. Say was. And the second word is. Everybody say is. Two words are was and is. I wonder what would happen in your life if your was changed into an is. What does God want to do in your life to change you from being like this to like this? Once every year now, we have people standing up here on the last Sunday of October. October 29th will be this year on our birthday. And they'll be doing their cardboard testimonies. On one side will be a was statement. I was in the grip of addiction. I was headed toward divorce. I was lonely and without a church home. I was physically sick. And then they stand up here and they turn it around, and then you see the is that God has done in their lives. I was an addict, and now I'm walking in sobriety. I was headed toward divorce, but now God has brought us to a sweeter place than ever. I was sick and riddled with cancer, but now God has made me well. I was lonely and lost without a church home, and God has connected me here. I wonder today, if you had a blank in front of you from where your was to what your is going to be, I wonder what you would write. What would I write? Today we're wrapping up a sermon series on the book of Acts. And the question we've been asking over and over again is, what does the story of Acts look like here? What does it look like here? See, Acts is this beautiful story of the first 30 years of the church's life, so to speak. But Acts is important not because it's what happened, but because it's what's happening. Acts is important not just because it was, but because it is. The story of Acts is still ongoing. God wants to use you and me and this church to carry his mission out into the world. And when you think about the story of the early church, there's this question that keeps coming up. What does Morpheus say in The Matrix? It's like a splinter in your brain. It's this. Rodney Stark puts it like this. He says, "Jesus was a teacher and a miracle worker who spent nearly all of his brief ministry in the tiny and obscure province of Galilee, often preaching to outdoor gatherings. A few listeners took up his invitation to follow him, and a dozen or so became his devoted disciples. But when he was executed by the Romans, his followers probably numbered no more than several hundred. How was it possible for this obscure Jewish sect to become the largest religion in the world? How was it possible for this obscure Jewish sect to become the largest religion in the world?" And you know what the answer is, don't you? It's because the Holy Spirit changed people's wases to is's. That kind of power of God is incontrovertible proof of his work in the world. And whatever your current situation is, I guarantee you that God wants to change it from whatever it is to whatever he can make it. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. We are glad you're with us today. Maybe you saw us in the Lakewood Parade. We had a parade over the July 4th weekend. Well, you may not know this, but this is an award-winning church because we won the best float in the Lakewood Parade this year. Look at that. Kate sang the same three songs over 1,000 times, so you can have this later. Put it on your windshield. Hey, we're glad you're with us today. Whether you've been to this church before or not, we want you to feel welcome here today. In fact, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcome in this place today. So let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, that you take our thoughts and think through them, and then, God, I pray that you take our lives and change them by your power into something awesome. That's our prayer, and we pray it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Apostle Paul was somebody whose was which changed to an is. Paul was one of the early persecutors of the earliest days of the church. Now, when the church began on that first Pentecost Sunday, all the followers of Jesus were Jews. They were Jews who became followers of Jesus. You might call them Jewish Christians. But many of the Jews thought that these Jewish Christians were wrong in their theology, and they were persecuted. And one of the chief persecutors was a man, in his old way of talking about himself, was named Saul. We call him Paul. But Saul had a conversion experience when he met the risen Christ on the Lord, and he became a missionary to people who weren't just Jewish, but also Gentiles, Gentile-ish, people out in the world. And he began to preach the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. It meant that you didn't have to be a Jew to be a follower of Jesus. He was a great missionary. In fact, here is a map of all the places he visited, at least what Acts tells us about, and his early days of ministry. And the early church grew so fast, but by AD 64, so around 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, by AD 64, there were already enough Christians in Rome that when the great fire of Rome happened, the emperor Nero blamed the fire on the Christians who were present. It was a lie. He used them as a scapegoat. But there had to be enough Christians there, enough of a critical mass for that lie to be an effective lie. The church grew like crazy. Why? Because of wases and ises and because of people like Paul. Paul said, my life was like this, but now I'm like this. I wonder what your was and is could be. I wonder what mine could be. So we're wrapping up our sermon series today with the very end of the book of Acts. Here's what has happened to lead us up to this point. Paul has been preaching all around the Mediterranean. He comes back home to Jerusalem. He's going into the Jerusalem temple, and there's a riot among the Jews, and they want to kill him. The Roman tribune, the head of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, remember, Jerusalem is not run by the kings of Israel. They're just puppet figures. Jerusalem is run by the Romans. The head of the Roman soldiers, the tribune named Claudius, he comes in, picks Paul up with his soldiers and removes him from the mob and the riot, so Paul is not killed by the mob. But the Romans still want to charge Paul with some kind of crime. So Paul, as we're about to see, is facing a trial. And at the trial, this has happened, taken several years of imprisonment, but at the trial is the Roman governor, whose name is Festus, and the Roman client king, whose name is Herod Agrippa. He's the son of King Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born, the same family. So there's a king, and the king is really a client king, a puppet figure of the Romans, and there's the Roman governor, and then there's Paul, and he's here to give his defense. And what will happen at the end of Acts is that Paul will be found guilty, although there's no crimes against him, and he'll be shipped off to Rome, and that's how the book of Acts ends. But we're going to pick it up here, the story in Acts chapter 26, page 701 in your one-year Bible. Page 701, this is the reading for yesterday. We're reading through the Bible together as a church using these one-year Bibles. They are free. Please take one and jump on in with us. If you have been reading along with us, you are already basically halfway through the Bible. Good job. If you haven't been reading with us, how many times do I have to tell you? It is worth your time in the morning. Turn off Instagram and SportsCenter and dig in silence and serenity to the Word of God and see what God will do these next 6 months. So here we are. Yesterday's reading, Acts chapter 26 and following, page 701 in your one-year Bible. Agrippa is the name of the client king who works for the Romans. The governor of the Roman governor is named Festus. And Paul is the Christian ministry who's on trial. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Verse 2, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Agrippa was raised in Israel, and he knew about the Jews. He's sort of half Jewish, but he knows what the Jews believe, and he knows the story. And Paul is particularly saying, "You know about this, Agrippa, so listen." And Paul says this, verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." So Paul was actually a Pharisee. They are often the darkest religious enemies to Jesus. Paul was raised as a Pharisee. But he says this, "But now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king." Paul says, all I'm doing is believing what the Old Testament said would happen, and now I'm on trial. Verse 8, I love this verse. "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" We could put the same question to people in our world, couldn't we? "Why is it thought incredible to you that God raises the dead?" Now listen, I don't believe intellectual arguments can bring people to faith. I think Jesus brings people to faith. We need revelation. The Lord comes to us. I do think bad intellectual arguments can keep you from faith. But I am telling you, some of the greatest minds in history have been believers in God and in his work in the world. Why is it thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? If God created all things, and if God didn't create all things, then where do things come from? There needs to be a first source of all these things. If God created all things, then why does it seem incredible to you that God should raise the dead? That's what Paul asked Festus and Agrippa 2,000 years ago, and the scripture's asking us the same question today. But Paul says this, "However, I myself was convinced." Everybody say was. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." I put people to death. I persecuted the people that are now my brothers and sisters in Christ. I was that kind of person. Verse 11, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I was like this," Paul says. "But in this connection," verse 12, "I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appointed to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you.'" And here's why Paul's mission is given, verse 18, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus in a bright light. Paul's momentarily struck blind. He receives his commission. And his was, persecutor of the church, hater of the followers of Jesus, moving heaven and earth to bring people to punishment and death. His was changes to an is. The greatest missionary in the church's life, moving heaven and earth to share the good news of Jesus to everyone. Do you want to know how the early church grew? It grew because of was's and is's. God changes lives. He did, and he still is. And I wonder today what your was might be wanting to turn into in the power of God. When I was a kid, I was a Boy Scout. Anybody other Boy Scouts here? And I still know how to try a few knots. I'm still not very good at making fires, but I can make a few knots back in the day. And I received Boys Life magazine. And even when I was getting it, in the back of Boys Life, they ran this oldie goldie ad for a guy named Charles Atlas. You know who Charles Atlas is? All right, here's what the ad looks like. Look at the comic strip. It's like this every week. So there's this skinny, scrawny guy. He's at the beach, and the big muscle guy kicks sand in his face and kind of roughs him up, and he's embarrassed. So he goes home and he sees an ad for Charles Atlas's workout regimen. It was like the P90X of the radio era. And he gets Charles Atlas and then he looks like a stud in the mirror. The next day they go back to the beach or time passes. The bully comes around and the guy says, "Don't come around here anymore." And he hits him and the girls say, "Look at his body. He's really a stud." And all the boys in America said, "I want to be like that." And they bought Charles Atlas. Now, Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that easily or that quickly. See, I'm somebody who's supposedly working out, so I'm supposedly moving a was from an is, but my was just stays the same. Here's a picture a former friend of mine took this week after I finished a workout this week. I did one or two push-ups, and that's my result of working out, okay? So, when it comes to Charles Atlas and shampoo and fancy cars, your was won't always turn into that kind of is. I mean, there's exhibit A for you. It doesn't always work. But thanks be to God, the power of the Holy Spirit is a lot stronger than Charles Atlas's exercise regimens. I wonder today what God might be wanting to do with your was, turning it into an is. What about your current reality would make you say it was like this, but now it is this? Or even more particular, I was like this, but now I'm like this. What might that be? One of the problems with people like me in the faith is that I was raised in a home of people who loved God, who taught me to love God. Although I have been filled with sin on the inside, I've been a relatively moral, self-righteous person on the outside. Some of you might be like that. And so therefore, when we read about the power of God to change lives, we probably think that God is talking about somebody else. Somebody else's wases into somebody else's ises. And we have people in our church whose lives and their stories of their transformation are astounding at the level of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. But there's others of us whose stories don't seem to be that dramatic. And therein lies the mistake. See, every single one of us has the potential to have something in our lives, in our circumstances, change from a was to an is. I wonder what that is for you. If I told you right now on October 29th, I want you standing up on our church's stage when we do our cardboard testimonies, and I wanted to say one thing on this side, and then I want it in the power of God to say something else, what would you say? I had a lot of anxiety about my work and my industry. And although my work and my industry has not changed, God has given me peace in the midst of it. Oh boy, I had a terrible marriage. I was a believer, but my marriage was dead, but God did something in it. I was somebody who could never forgive people who had done wrong to me. It started from when I was a kid, the way my parents treated me. But God has opened up new doors in my heart to forgiveness. Do not make the mistake, and I'm preaching to myself here, for thinking that the was's and is's only apply to the dramatic stories of conversion. Paul's on the road to Damascus. I think actually every single one of us has the potential to have a dramatic story of was and is in our lives through the power of God. It may be nothing more than I was somebody who was incapable of talking about my faith to my colleagues at work. But God has now opened doors for me, and we have open conversations, and they're not believers, but they're listening to me. It could be about your children. It could be about our neighborhood. What might your was to is be? See, the Apostle Paul rests his argument, first of all, on the fact that his was changed to an is. He was a persecutor of the church, and then God used him to be the greatest missionary in the church's history. This is how the church grows, and this is his mission today. I almost think it's that simple. Here's what God wants to do through our church. He wants to give every single person hearing my voice the opportunity to offer a was over to God and to see him give back an is. Is it a job question you have, a familiar question, a question about politics, racial division? Is it addiction? Maybe it's bodily healing. Maybe you're sick. Maybe there's cancer in your body or your legs aren't working right. Maybe there's somebody in your family like that. I don't know how God works, but I know he delights it when we offer our was's over to him to turn into is's, and we trust him with the results. This is how the early church grew, and they were unafraid to see what happened as a result. So Paul's there, and he's talking about what God has done through him. And he makes the mistake of saying, in verse 22, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Paul says, I'm just saying what the Old Testament says. that the Christ must suffer, and that, being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, the governor, Festus, the Roman, the Gentile, said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is making you mad. Nobody can raise the dead. The dead stay dead. There aren't changes between wases and ises other than the small, simple changes that we just see all the time. That doesn't really happen." Festus has intellectual objections to what Paul is saying. But Paul says, verse 25, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, King Agrippa, he lives here, and to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." You know what Paul says? Paul says, "Festus, you may not want to believe today. You may have intellectual objections to faith." No, I've already told you, I think intellectual objections to the work of God in the world are ultimately invalid. But a lot of people are caught up in that lie today, perhaps. But what people cannot deny is the power of God to change a was to an is. And Paul says, "Okay, Agrippa, I appeal to you. You've been in Jerusalem. You've seen what happened. You explain it to me. All I know is that it was like this, and now it's like this." And this is what Agrippa says. He doesn't deny it. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, verse 28, "In such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" You know what Paul says? "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul says, "Yes, I am attempting to persuade every single person I come in contact with that God can change wases to ises. I'm no Apostle Paul, but that's my goal today. To have you at least believe in the possibility that God would take a was that you're holding up and flip it over to an is." Just yesterday, I was standing here presiding over a funeral for a little boy who lived for 25 hours after birth and he died. His parents are here. They're believers in Christ. There was tears. We talked about grief. We talked about the hope we have in Christ, how Jesus promised trouble, but how he swallows up trouble in the world. In 2 days, I'm doing another funeral for a man who was 63 and he died of ALS. An infant and an older man, but not an old man. And those stories strike us as surprising, and God forbid those stories will be rare. But you know what isn't rare? Death. Every single one of us is going to face death. It's coming. May God give us many more years, but nobody is exempt. And the reason the early church was so passionate about the power of God to change wases into ises is because Jesus had been crucified and raised to new life, which means that even death itself is a was in Christ, and life is an is. Notice Jesus was crucified, we say in the church, but he is risen. It's still going. Agrippa says, "Paul, would you persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul says, "Yes, I would persuade everybody to do so, and that's what I'd like to do today, even right now." There are some of you here who you walked in this morning and your was you did not believe. Don't miss the opportunity now to say, "Lord, I believe. Be my Lord," and change your was to an is. The band is coming up now, and I'd like to encourage any of you in a second after I end who need to make a decision for Christ. I mean like this, you were on this side of the line, and then you cross over to this line. I'm gonna ask you today to make that decision. You don't know what life brings. You don't know how many days you have or what challenges are in your life, but I'm telling you the certainty that we have is that God can change wases to ises, and it begins with that very simple decision to put your trust and faith in Christ today. Do not miss the opportunity. But beyond that, I want to call to the rest of you who may already be believers, people like me, who maybe we've become complacent, or we've just accepted the cancer, we've accepted the infertility, we've accepted the unbelief, or the fractious nature in our culture, or the racial division in our society. I want to call you to praying for a was and have it turn into an is. Every single one of you have something in here that God wants to change in your life. And I don't know the timeline, and it isn't magic, but there's something powerful when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a family, a husband and wife, hold hands, come down and pray before God and say, God, I'm offering to you my anger, my unbelief, my addiction, my family, my career, and I want to see your Holy Spirit working so it turns from a was to an is. In several months, on October 29th, we're gonna have a church people standing up here holding cardboard testimonies. And I wanna offer you the opportunity today to ask for God to give you one. Let those who have the ears to hear, let them hear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.